In These Last Days is our series topic on the book of Hebrews. Today we're talking about God's antidote to drifting. In These Last Days. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, page 101 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, page 101 in your pew Bibles. I want you to look with and be ready to look at that passage with me. I want to share it with you. Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 1. Before we start that, I want you to notice and remind you what we've discovered so far. So far, we have discovered that there have been two major threads throughout the book of Hebrews. The first one is warnings against apostasy, giving up because persecution was coming. This book was written shortly before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. There was counsel to remain faithful, which is the opposite side of the coin, and those two threads run throughout the book. And this morning, we are going to be looking at the first passage in which there is the warnings that are given against apostasy. We discovered a couple weeks ago that Jesus is superior. That will be the theme of the entire book. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses and the prophets and Joshua. Jesus' sacrifice is better than the sacrificial system. The new covenant's better than the old covenant. Jesus is superior. That will be the theme throughout this study. Do you know that Jesus is better than anything else you could look at? Anything else you could try? Anything else you could wish for or hope for? Jesus is better. And now we come to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 begins with a very familiar word that we often pass over. It begins with the word, therefore. Therefore. Because Jesus is the Creator God, because angels worship Him. Or let me just read what George Knight wrote. He said, why should we follow Jesus? Because Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, He's better. Because He is the Creator, Sustainer, and Ruler who sits at the right hand of the Father, He is better. Because He solved the sin problem by making purification for sin, He is better. Because He's eternal, He's better. Because all God's angels worship Him, He's better. Because God Himself calls Him God, He's better. Because He is greater than the angels, He is better. Because He is the author of salvation, He is better. Therefore, in light of all that, keeping all that in mind that it says about how Jesus and what He's done and how He's better, the author gives us this warning. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. When I was growing up in Flint, Michigan, we had a creek behind our house, and it wasn't pure water either. A lot of drainage ditches flowed into it from the homes nearby. We weren't as concerned about sanitary things as we are now. But we used to go and play in the creek or by the creek. And in the springtime, one of the things I liked to do was I would go to, it wasn't a big creek, but it would get a little high and could get moving quite rapidly in the springtime. I would go and I would throw in some sticks to watch the sticks float down the rapids of the creek. See and watch it till it disappeared around the bend. I spent a lot of time doing that. Really did. I don't know what attraction there is. Somehow boys in water get attracted. I don't know. But I would do that. And sometimes I would put a stick in and it would start drifting down the water, the stream, slowly at first because where I put it in. But then as it came to a place where there were rocks and small rapids, sometimes, especially when the water was higher, there would be little eddies that the stick would get stuck in and it couldn't get out of. Sometimes, as the sticks floated down, they would come to a place where there were rocks and it would get stuck up against the rock and it couldn't get out. And I couldn't leave it there. I had to go and find a way to make sure the stick could be freed to flow in the rapids. But the stick was stuck. Other times it would float down to where there were some other bigger sticks that had gotten caught, and it would get stuck among all the bigger sticks, and it couldn't get freed from that either. There was no way it could float down the stream. I don't know if the author did that kind of thing or not, but I think it kind of fits what the author is trying to describe to us. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, the message of the gospel, the message of Christ. We'll come to that in a moment, lest we drift away from it. It takes no energy to drift. You just let go. It takes no thought to drift. You just follow. It takes no planning to drift. You let it happen. And while it may feel easygoing at the moment, there comes a time when you better start paddling, because if you don't, it'll be too late before you know it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Drifting can be pleasant for a while, but just allowing the current to take you where it will may cause you to go to some places that may cause more harm than good. Especially if there's a waterfall at the other end. I want you to notice why the author of this book tells us and warns us against drifting away. My experience as a pastor is that many times people quit attending church. I've attended seminars about how to win people back who quit attending church. And most of the time when you ask people why they quit attending, it usually boils down to one thing, in their mind at least. It boils down to someone in the church offended them, someone in the church hurt them, someone in the church treated them badly. And those things probably did happen. But most of the time, those things that where they've been treated poorly were just a mere excuse for the fact that they drifted away. I've seen it time and time again. If the same kind of thing had happened in their family, they wouldn't have left their family behind. If the same kind of thing had happened at work, they wouldn't have quit. But it happened at church and they drifted away. William Barclay, in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, has this to say. There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God. But there are many who day by day drift further and further away from Him. Now, there may be some who drift away from the church who find God elsewhere. I've seen that happen too. I want to be upfront about that. I'm not saying that the moment someone quits attending church, they're lost. I'm not trying to say that at all. But what I am trying to suggest is, and what I have found to be the truth is that people who quit attending church often also, more often than not, also find themselves apart from God. God gave us the church for a purpose. It's one of the ways He gave us to we can be connected to Him, remain connected to Him. I want to share with you something interesting, because the author of Hebrews did not just get this phrase, we must pay more closer attention to what we have heard, in a vacuum. He didn't even perhaps get it from the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit reminded him of this phrase elsewhere. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. This is just before Moses is going to give a law the second time to the Israelites, the people who had grown up in the wilderness and were ready to go into the promised land. I want you to notice what it says. Only take heed and guard your life diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your mind and heart. all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your children's children. And then later he gives the instructions they were to hear. I think the author of Hebrews wants them to be reminded of this passage in Deuteronomy, because he's going to draw a contrast between what took place when they heard the law and what would happen if they went against the law, and what would take place if they hear the gospel and what will happen when they go against the gospel, when they give up on the gospel, when they get to the point where they drifted away from the gospel, when God is no longer a focus in their life, when they let life become the focus of life itself. Take heed and guard your life diligently. Don't you see how Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 is hearkening back to that verse? Lest we drift away from it. The author doesn't stop there. The author gives a plea for the people to pay attention. Notice verse 2. For since the message declared by angels, that was the giving of the law, over and over again, it refers to in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that when the law was given, angels were there. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, there was a penalty against sin. Notice verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If when the law was given, there was a penalty for sin when people went against the law, how much more will there be a penalty for sin for those who neglect the gospel? We don't like to talk much in this day and age about the fact that there will be a penalty against sin someday. We don't like to talk about the fact that there will be a day in which God will take sin away forever, and that will include punishment. But I want you to notice what this gospel writer is saying. If the law, when it was given, said that going against it would be death, how much more will going against the gospel lead to death too? Why does he say that? Because he reminds them, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? I want you to notice there's a plea to pay attention to the great salvation we've been given. The author didn't just say, pay attention to the salvation that Jesus purchased when he died on the cross. He didn't say that. The author didn't say, pay attention to the salvation that's available to you. It's a good salvation. He didn't say that. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect, refuse to look at, seldom think about, live life as if it's not there, if we neglect such a what salvation? What? I'll give you one more chance. What kind of salvation is it?
Grace.
Thank you. I want you to hear that word. Why is it such a great salvation? It is a great salvation because of what it saves us from. What it saves us from. It saves us from the power of the devil. I hear people talking from time to time about, be careful, the devil might deceive you, be careful, the devil, be careful, the devil. They spend more time worrying about the power of the devil than they do talking about the power of Jesus Christ. The salvation that we have is great because it saves us from the power of the devil. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter one day, he said, Peter, the devil would like to have you, but I have snatched you out of his hand. Remember that? Why don't we give Jesus greater credit for being able to save us from the power of the devil than we give the devil greater credit for deceiving us? The issue is, he was created an angel. He had more powers than you and I have. Of course he's more powerful. But the salvation that Jesus provides is greater than the power of the devil. That's why it's so great. Not only that, it saves us from the power of evil. There is evil and wickedness in the world. We see it all every evening in the evening news. And we may experience the result of some of that wickedness and evil. We may face some of it as we live our lives. You may be robbed someday. I have in the past. You may be someday. You may experience an act of terrorism or the results of it. I'm not talking about it being able to save us from the effects of evil, from the evil that is in the world. I'm talking about the fact that when we go through evil in the world, it will not touch us. It will not touch us where it matters most. It won't touch us in terms of our relationship with God. That's why it's such a great salvation. It's a great salvation because it has power over sin, the sins that you and I commit. It has power over sin because it can provide forgiveness. It has power over sin because it can provide transformation through the Holy Spirit. It has power over sin because His Word is able to change our minds and our hearts and to give us a new perspective on what life is all about and how we should live it. It is a great salvation because even though we sin and fall short, we are forgiven and given His robe of righteousness. And our sinful robes are taken away. It is a great salvation because the power of the world is removed. What do I mean by that? I mean the way the world looks at things. I mean the way the world believes things. I mean the way the world acts towards each other. It is a great salvation because the way the world acts is very selfish at its root. The way the world acts is about power and money and sex and drugs and illegal. The way the world acts, if you want to know, just read Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of sin. It is a great salvation because we are freed from what the world thinks about us. It's a great salvation, not just because of what it saves us from, but it's a great salvation because of who it is that saves us. Who it is that saves us. And in saying that, we must admit that just like the stick trapped in the water eddy, just like the stick trapped by the rocks, just like the stick trapped by other sticks who are trapped, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. Not initially when we come to Christ, not experientially as we live for Christ, not in acts of service and working for others, can we help save them? We cannot save ourselves. It's a great salvation because He can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's why it's a great salvation. It's a great salvation because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. It's a great salvation because it isn't just Jesus that wants us to be saved. It's God the Father who wants us to be saved. When Jesus described the will of the Father in the Gospels, He always referred to the will of the Father in terms of there are people who are lost who need to be saved, and my ministry is to them. The will of my Father is that none should be lost. It is a great salvation because God was in Christ. The Father wants to save us. The Son wants to save us. The Holy Spirit wants to save us. Because the God who created us is the God who redeemed us. Because the God who is coming back for us is the one who redeemed us. The God who sustains us is the one who created us. It's a great salvation because God of the universe, with so many billions and billions of stars and thousands of galaxies to look after, looks down on this teeny tiny planet, this speck of dust in the universe, and says, I love you so much, I'm incomplete without you. And on the spiny speck of dust in the universe is you and I, among all the billions of people, and the God of the universe says, I love you so much, my Son died for you. That's why it's a great salvation. It's a great salvation because His salvation is effective. We've all heard stories from time to time about a rescue effort that turned out badly. When my brother was first going to college at Andrews University, Andrews University. On the day he was to start college, there was a professor who was going out for a walk on the pier in Lake Michigan. And he was there on Sabbath afternoon with his dog, and his dog somehow jumped in the water and was trying to paddle back in and wasn't making it, so the professor jumped into the water too. And this professor perished trying to save his dog. He wanted to save him, but he couldn't. The salvation that Jesus offers us is a salvation that is effective. In describing what happened with Peter on the sea, when Peter was walking on the sea, Ellen White says that when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," she said, "Never is that prayer uttered, but that God doesn't hear an answer." Never. It's an effective salvation if we cry out to God. We can trust the effectiveness of what God will do. So, as we think about the warning against drifting, if we think about the call, the plea to take attention, let's be reminded of what we're supposed to pay attention to. And what it says we're to pay attention to is the word we have heard, it says in verse 1. And it goes on to describe what that word is in the last half of verse 3 and in verse 4. That word was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I want you to notice, the author says, many of you came to Christ because of the witness of the apostles and those who heard Jesus and talked to Jesus. They saw his miracles, the signs that were to be verification of the fact that he was the Messiah. You heard the story of his death and resurrection. You heard the story of Acts chapter 2, as many of you studied in the Sabbath school lesson today. You heard about God performing miracles so that people could be raised to life, the lame could walk. Why would you give up on a salvation that provided all that? You've heard about all that. Don't forget it. Throughout the Bible, there is this recurring theme for people who are in difficulty to go back to the first time when. It happened in Genesis when Jacob was going back to Canaan. And he was afraid because he heard Esau was coming after him. And then later on, when that he overcame that, his sons did something to some neighboring towns that was pretty deceptive and pretty cruel. And the people in those towns were coming to get Jacob, and he was afraid, and God told him, go back to Bethel. To Bethel, where he'd seen the angel coming up and down on the ladder to sustain him and to tell him that God was going to fulfill his promise to him. Go back to when you first heard me tell you I will be with you. The book of Revelation, the book of Ephesus, it says, go back to your first what? Your first love. Remember when you first came to Christ. We can't go back and remember other than what we read in Scripture, which we'll come to in a moment. We can't go back and rehearse the scenes of Christ's ministry because we were there or because we heard someone who was there to hear him, to observe him. But all of us have been touched by people in our lives who knew God, and when they knew God, they revealed God to us, and we saw in their lives the hand of God upon them, and when we saw the hand of God upon them, it drew us to God too. For me, it was my grandmother. It was a teacher in academy, in college. It was some godly teachers who introduced Jesus to me in new and fresh ways. Who was it for you? We all go through difficult times, and sometimes we wonder, is it worth it to be Christians, to maintain all the things we believe and say and to give of ourselves, our time, and our resources so that the church can continue to minister to others and minister as it ministers to us? Where do you go in times of discouragement when you wonder if it's all worth it? I would suggest that you go back to your Bethel. Go back to the time when you first fell in love with Jesus. Now, some of you kind of grew up in the church and you just kind of kept loving Jesus. Go back to those people who were special who introduced you to Jesus. Remember special moments you've had with Jesus through the years. Maybe you saw a miracle performed. Maybe you saw someone who was sick healed. Maybe it was a time when you were out at the beach or in the mountains and you looked up at the stars and you just felt filled with awe of God's presence. For me, God's presence feels closest when I spend time in this book. When I go to the book, not to prove what I already believe and think, but to go to the book and say, God, what are you trying to tell me in this passage that I need to know? What in this story reveals your character to me? What aspects of your character do I need to see afresh? It's when those aha moments come as I'm studying Scripture and I see new things that God seems closest to me. It's in times of prayer and silence in prayer when I sense He's there. And that doesn't happen simply because I'm a pastor. It happens simply because I'm saying, God, show me. Go back to the passage. This great salvation was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested or affirmed by us who heard it. To whom are you affirming God's word through your life? In what ways is God using you to affirm to others that God exists, that He's there, that He's interested in them, that He cares about them? In what ways is God using you to show others how this God who is so far beyond us longs to be in us through His Spirit? I'm going to step on your toes in the next couple minutes. I'm not going to apologize because as I've read this passage, my toes have been stepped on over and over again. It's in the passage itself. Therefore, we, you and I. And Leo, go ahead and pass out those pieces of paper now. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Have you ever found yourself drifting away from God? I have. Taking less time in the Word, more time in other things, good things, our work, our families, our recreations. Have you ever found yourself drifting away from God, not sure if God's there at all? What do you do when you're drifting away? I would suggest and ask you to look at this sheet of paper. I placed this morning's passage of Scripture in the Amplified Version because it really does explain it quite well, though it's not a version that's smooth reading always. And I'm going to ask you to read it to yourself briefly. There'll be a few moments of silence. That's okay. And then I've got three questions I want you to think about. We're not going to finish all three questions today. I don't expect to. I hope you take this home and spend some time with it. But the questions are, in your journey with God, what are some of the distractions you faced that allowed you to drift away from God, past or present? List them. Think about them. Why did they seem more important than God at the time? Perhaps ask forgiveness for allowing them to. How would you describe your spiritual life, your relationship with God today? Growing, I just threw out some terms, growing, plateaued, stagnant, a formality, exciting, there may be other terms. How would you describe it? Absent. And the last one, who were the people, events, spiritual insights that led you to accept Christ? How can your memory of that time help you today? Maybe you could pause and thank God for those who were there for you to bring you to the place where you knew God was there. Would you please take just the next 2 or 3 minutes quietly, just quietly, and just reflect. And we don't need any music. We don't need anything else. Just allow the Spirit to speak to you. For the most part, the children aren't here. We don't have to worry about moms and dads caring for their kids. Just take time to reflect. Would you please? Be completely finished. I would encourage you to spend some time this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day asking God to reveal what He wants from you. If there are those here who wonder, well, how do I get started? Where do I start if I feel like I've drifted away from God? There's a statement in Desire of Ages that I would like you to notice. Desire of Ages, page 83, Ellen White says, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones, as we thus dwell upon His great sacrifice for us. Isn't it interesting? His great sacrifice. Our confidence in Him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with His Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lessons of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. There's no better place to start, is there? No better place. How do you contemplate the cross? Just ask God to reveal what it means to Him and to you. I wonder, no, this is awkward in Adventist churches. We don't do it much. I wonder if you're willing to say today, Lord, keep me from drifting. I'm not going to ask if you're drifting now and all that. You answer that between you and God. But I wonder if you're willing to say, God, I don't want to drift in my walk with you. God, I don't want to just let the creek of life take me whichever way it wants to and I end up getting stuck. If you really want to say to Him today, God, I want to continue my journey with You in ways where I will live for You the way You want me to, in ways where I will serve You like I've never served You before. If you're willing to say, I want to pay attention to the warning that's given, I don't want to be a drifter, would you stand with me? Father, we have to admit that we have all been guilty of drifting from time to time. Forgive us. We have to admit that distractions in life come up far too easily to get in between us. Forgive us. Thank You for the promise that You have said that You will not allow the devil to take us from Your hands. Thank You that Jesus said in John 10 that no one can snatch us out of His hand. But we know You do allow us to drift if we so choose. May we experience a renewed appreciation of the great salvation that You give us, because we cannot save ourselves. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remember.